Let me invite you back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We've entitled our message tonight, Peace on God's Terms. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank the Lord we're still in the day of Thy grace. Thy Spirit is still striving with men and women, young people. And O God, we pray that Thou would come and do Thine own work this evening. We're so conscious, Lord, that man cannot cause an anxious thought. It's not by might nor by power, but it's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We pray that Thou wouldst fill our hearts and our minds. Take away every distracting thought. Yea, Lord, even of this week. Even, Lord, of the transition back into the meeting house. Lord, we just leave those things for another day. We pray tonight that Thou would close us in with Thy Word. I pray Thou would move from heart to heart. From the back to the front. Lord, Thou knowest those that are Thine. Thou knowest those that are yet unseen. We pray that Thou would come, Lord, solemnize our meeting. Fill me, Lord, with the power of Thy Spirit. Anoint us with fresh oil. That I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. Help us to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, we pray that the Savior would have all the preeminence. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much debate and resources being directed toward the latest disease to blight our world, what has become known as the Ebola outbreak. Great care has been taken with those that have been in afflicted countries where it is most prevalent. That is why our dear sister here tonight is back home. She had to come out of the land of Liberia. It reminds me of a young doctor who had a wife and three children, and he volunteered to take a 6-month dangerous mission to a place where there was an epidemic of a rare disease and a good deal of opposition from the local people to any outsiders. But he took the assignment because no one else with his special training was able to go. The months passed by slowly. And soon that time approached when his wife and family would see and embrace their loved one again. The car pulls up and out comes from the back of the car their father, a good bit thinner than he used to be, but with a smile across his weary face. He kneels down only to be smothered with clinging arms and legs of the children who are glad that he's back again. Each one of them had a special hug for him, including his wife. But look into his eyes, for there's a message there. There's something he knows that the rest of the family doesn't know. He caught the disease, he went to heal. And he has but 1 week to live. Upon a colt of an ass, the Savior was to be welcomed by the spreading of the people's garments before him and by a palm-waving crowd. He had come to seek and save that which was lost. There was much praising and singing for joy. The King was in their midst. There were the shouts of Hosanna. But he knew something that they didn't know. That within 1 week he would be taken and those same people would be singing and crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their welcoming words would prove to be so shallow. He had come to save his people from their sins, and that meant himself, he would become sin and he would die on the cross of Calvary. But
But alas, in the midst of this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, upon the descent of Mount Olivet, the Savior was to stop. And at a viewing point on that mount, he was to look upon that city that was so near and so dear unto him. And we were brought to our view, to view the great compassion of our Savior. For we have before us one of only three occasions in the Scriptures in which we read that the Savior wept. And it is on this occasion that he speaks the peace on God's terms. I direct your attention particularly to the words of verse 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. I want you to consider first of all tonight with me the terms of peace. What would it have been to be there? As the Savior halting in his journey was to look upon that city. The compassion of the Savior is openly displayed. He was sorrowful for the city because they could have known peace. They were the terms of peace laid out before them, but they had refused them. You see, verse 42 says, the things which belong to thy peace. There's only one place where the sinner can find peace, and that is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is plain as we see the king approaching this city for the last time. There were a people who had not repented. They were a people who had been rebellious. They had a people who had been ignorant of those terms of peace. And it's not that they didn't know them. It's not that they weren't told. They had the prophets of God which had been sent, and they had been faithful in telling them the message of saving grace. They had told them of the Messiah who was to come. The Savior himself was to speak of Jerusalem in tones of compassion. You find it, if you come back a few chapters to Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Just as the affectionate hen will seek to gather her chicks under her wing, where there is that closeness and where there is that security, so the Lord sought to gather those people under his wing. But they would not. They were a people who were greatly privileged. They had heard the prophets. They had the forerunner in John the Baptist who was to preach repentance unto life. And they had in their very midst the prince of preachers and the blessed Messiah himself. If they had known, and the sense of that phrase is, if they had understood, if they had perceived, if they had acknowledged the terms of their peace, then things would have been so different. They had the gospel message freely preached in their hearing, but they had refused it. And thus as the Savior stands overlooking this city, he speaks of their guilt. They had heard of his coming. They had heard of the saving message, but they had refused and they had rejected it. And Jerusalem was to reject the saving peace proposal. They would not look to him for salvation. My dear friend, in our meeting tonight, there is peace in the gospel message, John 14, that word spoken in the upper room by the Savior before his disciples, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It gives peace to the troubled conscience. It gives peace to the troubled soul. Remember that that is what every unborn soul born of Adam's race is in need of tonight. And the Scriptures tell us in Isaiah 57 and 21, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. My dear friend, in this meeting, unsaved, the very thing that you need is to have a peace of conscience, is to have a peace in your soul. When a sinner accepts Christ as Savior, there is the burden of sin rolled away. True peace is found in beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Many may think that they're happy, but their happiness lies in being spiritually dead and blind to the dangers which are before them. You may think that you're safe tonight, but all the while you could be standing over the very brink of hell itself. It is the gospel message which can take away the fear of ever being in a lost eternity. The unconverted have no anchor in the midst of the storms of life. No fountain of peace. No covert from the tempest. These are the blessings of being saved. These are the blessings, men and women, of being in Christ. And when it comes to death, even then, there's a peace for the child of God. For nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Not even death itself. Tell me, my dear friend, do you know what it is to have peace with God tonight? There's only one way, and it is through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you want to have peace with God, if you want to be saved, if you want to have that peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven, that peace in times of trouble, aye, that peace when it comes to going down the valley of the shadow of death, and death itself, then you can only have it by God's way. Romans 5, in the words of verse 1, reminds us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only peace on God's terms. My friend, you're like the city of Jerusalem, for you've heard those terms. You have heard God's servants speak the message of the gospel in your hearing. I believe that you have known the tugging of God's Spirit on your very soul. You are not in ignorance tonight. And yet how is it that still you've refused and still you've rejected? Remember this, that if you willfully reject the Savior's terms of peace, then there remaineth nothing but judgment, as was true of Jerusalem. You take time when you go home to read the rest. You'll see that what was going to take place, it would be brought to ruins. Where not one stone would be left standing upon another. It was to be forsaken. It was to be left unto them desolate. God had given them up to their own sin and to go their own way. Beware lest the Lord would do the same with you who have been well warned. Proverbs 29 and 1 reminds us, he that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The terms of peace are still being offered to you in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, for we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is it to be reconciled? It's to be made at one. It's to be at peace with the one before you were an enemy to. God comes tonight. The message that rings in your ear is, be ye reconciled to God. There's the terms of peace now. But you know, there's something else here. There's the time of opportunity. There is such a thing as the day of God's grace. We can see it spoken of here in the words of the Savior. You look at the start of the words of verse 42. He says, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. This thy day. The Lord standing overlooking that city was to speak of their day. A normal day has got its dawn, its noonday, and its midnight, and in a sense, so is the day of grace. Jerusalem as a city had its dawn. When the prophets stood in it, and when they preached unto them the coming of the promised Messiah, John the Baptist, he preached repentance, and of the one coming whom he was unworthy to loose, even the latchet, his shoes latchets. It had its noonday. When the Lord Himself was to welcome them unto Him on that last great day of the feast. In the words of John 7 and 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The invitation went abroad to the city, but they would not come that they might have life. And thus they had their midnight when the Savior was to say these words, "If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." The day of God's grace to you, sinner, is when Christ is preached to your heart. It's needless to say a favored day. It's a day of mercy. It's a day when the gospel is unveiled. It's a day of visitation of the Lord. This was their day. The Lord had visited His people. He had come near to them. And maybe this is a favored day to your soul. Even in this meeting tonight, this very Sabbath evening, could be the time when the scales are lifted from off your eyes so that you can see Christ clearly as you've never seen Him before. And God, the Holy Spirit, is so wrought upon your soul to show you your sin and to show you where your sin has taken you to. Don't despise this the day of His grace to you. There are special seasons which could be considered as a time of opportunity. It's often in the days of youth. In the eternal decree of God, it has pleased Him to save many while they're young. You read of all the major revivals, and again it can be noticed that many who were converts were young in age. Young people tonight, do not reject the message of saving grace to your soul and your youth. For in the older years, humanly speaking, they often prove more difficult for people in considering the eternal matters of their soul. Remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Jerusalem had known a time of faithful preaching. The Lord often stood in the midst of them, preaching unto them the kingdom of heaven, the way of peace. But now that time had been removed from them, and it was hid from their eyes. This was their day. This was their time. This was their day of grace. But alas, they had spurned that opportunity, and it had passed them by. Another special season of God's grace is when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the place. The Lord was to speak of such a time in Matthew chapter 11. The words of verse 12, it says this, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Because the Spirit of God endued the ministry of the prophets, because God's Spirit endued John the Baptist with power, there were many souls brought upon and turning in repentance and faith. That's what those words are considering. Many souls were getting saved. The blind were made to see. The lame were made to walk. The lepers were cleansed. And the deaf were made to hear. And those sinners in that place, whether they were harlots or whether they were publicans or whatever else, they were so convicted of their sin that they were accepting the glorious message of saving grace. They were enlightened to their undone condition. They knew they were sinners before a thrice holy God, and without hesitation they sought to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. John was ministering in a blessed time of revival where the Spirit of God was being poured out in that place. Jerusalem had known such a day of grace, but still many had refused God's salvation. Dear unconverted one, I would that you would recall those words spoken in those days, where God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." There is a day of grace. There is a day of opportunity. When God draws near so as to awaken you to your sin and to the need of the Savior, that day of grace, as in Noah's day, as in the case in hand with Jerusalem, it is a day that did not last eternally. You see, there was a day when Noah stopped preaching. There was a day when he stopped warning of the coming judgment, of the coming flood, and he entered into the ark. And for those outside the ark, the day
of grace had passed them by. You turn back to Luke chapter 17. Look at the verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There was a day when the Savior stopped preaching and he left the city desolate. Their day of opportunity was over, and thus it behoves you, sinner, to avail yourself of this your day of opportunity. To miss God's day of grace is to miss heaven itself. You have known such days. Young person in our meeting, tell me, have you not sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in these days of your youth? Have you sought the Lord as your Savior? What about you, older man or woman? In this your day of gospel preaching, in a time when God's Spirit has been striving with your soul, I tell you, this is the day of your opportunity. This is the time of God's grace to your soul, and I trust that you will not miss it out. Older men and women, don't miss out. God is speaking. God is striving with you, and make sure you hesitate no longer, and the cry be too late, too late. This is your day of grace. The Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. We know not what will be on the morrow. We know not what will take place this week. You're not guaranteed another meeting in the gospel. You're not even guaranteed you'll see the end of this meeting. That's in God's hands. That's why I underline to you, here's a time of opportunity for your soul. You know, there's something else here. There's the tears of the Savior. The Savior shed tears. He stood in that place where his friend Lazarus had been buried. I underline to you that those tears were not shed merely because of a family bereavement. Those tears were shed because he was standing in the place where the effects of sin were seen. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We know also in the book of Hebrews that in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Savior was to offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And my friend, as the Lord was on His way to the city of Jerusalem, and as He was to stop and look over it, and I want to get you to get that picture in your mind, and as He thought upon this people, He was also to shed the tears, verse 41, and when He was come near, He beheld the city, and He wept over it. And the meaning behind that word is that of strong lamentation. It's a word which includes sobbings and cries. The Lord looked over this place which had rejected His servants, which had stoned the prophets, which had rejected His teaching, and would in a few short days take Him, and they would kneel unto that cross, and He was to lament over it. He suffered a deep inner anguish. An anguish which expressed itself by signs of woe and words which showed how bitter His grief was. These tears are from one who never wept, but in reality there's no such thing as crocodile tears with the Savior. His bowels were yearning with tenderness and love within Him for the love of the souls of these people. He wept because He saw before them the fruits of sin. How they were guilty.
How soon they would have the blood of the innocent Son of God in their hands, and yet for all of that, he wept for them. He wept over them. He saw the judgment that was going to fall upon the city and the destruction that would be their portion, how the enemy would come in and how one stone would not be left upon another. He realized, he knew the hell to which they were going, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Is it any wonder then that he wept sore? And they said, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. See the King of Kings in his triumphant march into the city on his way to Golgotha, and yet on that hillside, see him behold this face with bitter tears rolling down his cheeks for the souls of these people. Tell me, does this not show his compassion to save sinners, even the very hardest of them? Even you tonight in this meeting. There I sat that have sat 45, 6, 7 years under this preaching of the gospel in this very church, and yet you're still rejecting it. Knowing what they did and knowing what they were about to do, he still wept. That shows us how much love and tenderness the Savior has for you, my sinner friend. He knows how you've rejected him in the past and said no to God's wonderful salvation. He knows every time you left a meeting like this and you've said, I will not have this man to rule over me. You've resisted the pleadings of God's servants. You've crucified the Son of God afresh. Yet if it were possible, the Savior would stand before you tonight and you would see that face that was marred more than any man's. You would hear him say those words, if thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. The Savior knew what sinful and wicked men would do to him. And how sinful men and women today still reject him. Yet the mystery of it all is that he was willing to lay down his life as a sinner's substitute. He was willing to fulfill the Father's will in the shedding of his own precious blood, so that guilty, hell-deserving sinners might be saved and have everlasting life. For on that cross he endured the penalty for sin. He paid those torments of hell so that his people would never go there. I wonder, will you come tonight? Oh, my friend, the Savior from eternity past was to go to the cross. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to fulfill that work. There on that cross, he who knew no sin yet became sin for us. There on that cross, he died for sinful men. Not men that would look, he could look down the corridors of time and say, oh, there's a man or woman that will give his heart to me. No, for there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. It was love. And it was grace that brought him to the cross of Calvary. And his love for sinful lost mankind, that he would lay down his life in obedience to the Father's will, and he would bear those nails in his hand and in his feet, and he would satisfy divine justice. And when all was accomplished, he would cry, it's finished. My friend, the Savior has paid it all. He has died, he has rose again, he sitteth at the Father's right hand alive forevermore. He's able to save all that come unto God by him. But oh, I wonder, what will you do with him tonight? God forbid that you would sin away the day of God's grace to your soul and go to hell. Oh, that God would make you willing in the day of this His power. And tonight will be the night of your salvation.
One day a preacher went to see cattle being branded with a hot iron.
They felt it. When that stamp was put upon them, they felt it. But he returned 2 weeks later and he was able to take out a knife and he was able to stick a knife into that mark and there was no reaction. There was no feeling. How tragic if I'm preaching tonight to your soul and it should be without feeling to the call of God in the gospel. Maybe 2 weeks ago you were sensitive. Maybe 2 months ago you were sensitive to the issues that were being brought before you. Maybe 2 days ago you were troubled. Now there's no more reaction. There's no more conviction of sin. No more feeling. No longer sensitive to the danger of going to lost eternity in hell. You're without feeling tonight. You can sit in a gospel meeting like this without feeling. I trust you. My friend, I plead with you that you would turn this evening while God's Spirit is striving with you. You would turn unto Christ and be saved. Lest there would be that eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in a lost sinner's hell. Where you're going. Oh, my friend, come and see me. Come and be saved. For Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your attention. Believe God's Spirit is stronger. Dear loved one, you can have peace with God tonight, but it's in God's terms. You can't come and be saved any old way. You must come in repentance and faith. You must come and rest alone on Christ's redemptive work. That atoning sacrifice that was finished, brought out in Calvary's cross. I wonder, will you come tonight? Young person. Older man or woman, can I say that I'm here afterwards? Gladly open the scriptures to you. Point you to Christ. I'll tell you, you'll leave this house. Having sought the Lord in salvation, you'll leave this house with a peace. A peace the scriptures describe as a peace that passeth all understanding. Peace in the knowledge. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for this scene that has been brought before us. The blessed God man standing overlooking the city and weeping over it. And lamenting how they had passed away their day of opportunity. And how, Lord, they had rejected the terms of peace. And now it was hid from their eyes. We pray, Lord, that the same would not be seen or said of any one soul in this meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, we're still in the day of thy grace. But thank the Lord, thou art still calling souls unto thyself. And I pray in the closing seconds that thou would do thine own work. Thy Holy Spirit would apply the word, convict of sin, bring that loved one, that soul, unto the Savior. Thank the Lord for seeing a wee girl this week. Lord, do it again in our gospel service tonight. Lord, that a little soul or an older man or woman might go home rejoicing, having the peace of God in their heart. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy fear and thy blessing. Rest and abide upon us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.